Well, good morning.
Children's church is now.
Good morning. This is a first for me. So anyway, bear with me. Pastor called me yesterday and asked if I'd do this, and I was going to continue on in the book of James. That's what we're teaching in Sunday school class, adult Sunday school, and was going to continue on with that. But later on, I thought that is not really, it just seemed like that wasn't what the Lord wanted me to talk about. And so I'm going back to my favorite sugar stick, and that is evolution and creation. I love to talk about it, and that's the message that I have here for this morning. And I've gone through this, and every time I went through it, it was taking too long. I tried to shorten it, and anyway, it still took too long. So before this service is over, I may take my gun out and shoot that clock, okay? So anyway, so this morning, we'd like to answer three questions about evolution and creation. And we wanted to, talking about the origin of the universe and how we got to where we are today, sitting in McPherson, America. So the first question we're going to want to answer is, what do the evolutionists believe? Number two, what does the Bible say? And number three, what does the evidence show? And we're going to take a look at that this morning. So this is going to be a different sermon altogether. Scientists say they have proven the reality of evolution, and in so doing, they have disclaimed the Bible truths. And I remember it's been a couple years ago that we went to Wichita to the exploration place. And I went into the room there where they're talking about, how did the world begin? Where did this thing all start? And they're going through all of their evolutionary theory. And up on the wall, printed in the wall, it said something to the effect, it says there are still some people who believe in the myth of creation. Creation is a myth, and that is emblazoned on their walls up there, and I don't think that's going to come down until those walls come down. It's going to stay. And I looked at that, and I thought, the myth of creation. And folks, so they say they have proven the Bible false, but have they really? Have they really? The answer to that question is no. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. And why this message this morning? The reason being, Satan, of all the attacks, or the methods Satan has used to try to disclaim Christianity, to disclaim the Bible, he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has been more effective in discounting Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where the Bible talks about how this world began, how God tells us, and he has been very effective in making people disbelieve the Bible account of creation. And folks, we're bombarded with it from every side, on our television networks, our schools, everything. It is, and even in our churches, a lot of churches don't believe what the Bible says, and they water it down, and they're going along with the evolutionary theory. And so the devil has been very effective in that area. And the reason that is a problem, you might ask, why is this a problem? Why it's an issue? Okay, because folks, it undermines the Bible. First of all, if the devil can get us to disbelieve what God says about creation and how he created this world, if he can get us to disbelieve that and distrust that portion of the scripture, well, if that's the case, then hey, maybe there's some other areas that is inaccurate in our minds. And maybe a person takes a look at it and says, well, the Bible says I'm a sinner. I don't like the sound of that. And so the Bible can't be trusted in creation, and so therefore, I don't think it can be trusted as far as calling me a sinner. The Bible says there's people going to hell. Okay, well, I don't like the sound of hell. And so if it's wrong there, then maybe hell isn't real either, and I don't have to worry about it. And we take a look at ourselves, say, I'm okay, you're okay, and I don't have anything to worry about. I'll do the best I can, I'm going to heaven. And by undermining the Bible here, folks, it is undermining the gospel. It's undermining the gospel. And folks, it's dangerous. It's wrong. It's dangerous. And so it causes us to pick and choose what scriptures we want to believe and which ones we want to discount. And so by undermining the gospel is what it does. And so we're going to take a look at number one, the first point. What is the evolutionist teaching about the origin of the universe and where we are today? How did it start, and how did we wind up in this church this morning? Okay, all throughout history. Okay, so first of all, what is the theory of evolution? And their main theory is what they call the Big Bang Theory. And I'm sure every one of you have probably heard of the Big Bang. Okay, their theory is, and I call that a theory, folks. They say it's truth. They say it's fact. Folks, they have never proven a thing. And mark it down, they have not. They claim they have, and they're very persuasive in saying that, but they have not. All right? But they say, about 13.8 billion years ago, all the neutrons, protons, electrons, and everything was squished together into a small dot about the size of a pencil dot. And now, I haven't heard that theory lately. It used to be, and they keep changing their theory all the time. That's what it used to be in the past. I haven't heard about that lately, so maybe they've changed their mind on the dot thing. But anyway, it says this dot began spinning, and it started going faster and faster and faster and faster, and it got very hot while it was doing this, and it got so much momentum, the thing exploded. Folks, that's the Big Bang, and it blew all this matter out into space. And that matter is what has created all of our planets and stars, planet Earth, and everything. It came from the Big Bang. I know the Big Bang part is accurate. And so it exploded all out. And anyway, for all of the matter to be in the entire universe squished into this little dot, folks, that had to be a pretty heavy dot, I would think. All right. It formed all the planets, the stars, and everything else in the universe. Then about 4.6 billion years ago, this thing was hot. It was molten. It was so hot. But in 4.6 billion years ago, the Earth cooled down and developed a hard crust, on it. And then over time, there was an acid rain fell on this hard crust, and dissolved some of it and formed a slurry, or what they call a primordial soup. It was kind of a soup, a slurry, in this mud. And then they say that possibly a bolt of lightning struck, or an asteroid hit planet Earth, and that asteroid contained a tremendous amount of energy. And anyway, and with that acid dissolving some of this stuff, it formed amino acids. And we need amino acids because that is a building block for life. You got to have amino acids to have life. And they say that is where we first got amino acids. And then about 4 billion years ago, simple life organisms formed in this soup. You know, your basic animals. And from then until now, life has been evolving and improving upon itself to what we have today. And they believe in the survival of the fittest, okay? The strong survive, the weak die. And creationists believe in that too, as well. It's not just their concept. Creationists believe in that also. But anyway, we started off, there was bacteria, and then there was amoebas. You know, amoebas is a little single-cell animal, you know, very primitive forms of life. And then amoebas evolved into worms, and worms into fish, fish into amphibians like frogs and stuff, and then into reptiles, and then dinosaurs and birds evolved into mammals, monkeys, gorillas, chimpanzees, and then we had Homo erectus, okay? And then we had Neanderthal man. We're evolving upwards here, looking at from formation of human beings, and we finally wound up with Homo sapiens. And so that's what we are today. We are Homo sapiens. But they claim that the process of evolution is still going on today. Folks, we are still evolving. We are still improving on ourselves, and who knows what this planet's going to be like, or this world, or this universe is going to be like millions of years from now. And so that is basically, in a nutshell, what they believe and what they teach. But actually, in real life, as we take a look at real life, things run down. They don't get better. You buy a brand new car today, 20 years from now, it's a pile of rust in the junkyard. Okay? All kinds of things. Anything you buy is going to wear out. It breaks. It runs down. They say the sun, and creationists and evolutionists agree on this, the sun is burning out. One of these days, it's going to be a long time, but one of these days, the sun is going to go out. The heat's going to go out. The rotation of the earth is slowing down. You know, it's beginning to wobble more, okay? And they both agree on that. And they've been able, I don't know how they figure this stuff out, but they agree on that. And so things are running down. And everything we look at in this universe is running down, with one exception: evolution. Evolution is the one and only thing that keeps getting better. It improved upon itself. We started off as an amoeba, and here we are today. And who knows what we're going to be tomorrow. So that is what they believe. If you take a look at a car, there's a bunch of metal there. And as we look at that car, we've decided that car had to have some intelligent design. That metal didn't just on its own accord just jump in and form an engine, a transmission. And in the olden days, used to be differentials, you know, the body, the doors, everything like that. It didn't just happen on its own. Folks, as we look at that car, somebody intelligent had to design that car. There's some design goes into that. But yet, the evolutionists say all this stuff happened under its own power, of its own accord. And I hope you can start seeing the fallacy in the teaching of evolution. Excuse me, folks. We ask some questions. There's some questions they can't answer. Number one, where did the matter come from to make the dot? Number two, where did the heat come from? Number three, what caused it to spin? Number four, where did the acid rain come from? Number five, where did the bolt of lightning come from, or the asteroid that they talk about? They say this asteroid killed all the dinosaurs. That's why we have no dinosaurs anymore. Somehow there was some, I guess, electrical charges or something came along with this asteroid and destroyed all the dinosaurs. Okay, where did the bolt of lightning or the asteroid come from? And here's the main question, and folks, they struggle with this one because they cannot answer the question. Where is the fossil evidence of all of these changes as things are evolving from one species of an animal to another? Is this changing from a reptile to a bird? Okay, there's fossils all over the world. And by the way, folks, there are marine fossils on top of all the mountains. On top of all the mountains. On the top of Mount Everest, there is marine fossils. How'd they get there? Another question. And again, I could talk on this for hours. In fact, I've taken like a 6-month course that we had in Sunday school, and I've squished it down into an hour or less. So, they cannot find the missing links. We take a look at the fossils, and folks, a fish in the fossil life looks like a fish today. No change. There's minor changes that can take place. God has built into the genetic code of things where there can be some variations. We're going to touch on that here in just a minute. But as far as where is the evidence where we can see a bird, a reptile, gradually turning into a bird? Where is the fossil? All the in-between steps that took place there, there's fossils of the reptile, there's fossils of the bird. Where is the missing links in there? Folks, they can't find them. Can anybody answer the question, why can't they find them? Just shout it out. It didn't happen that way. It didn't happen that way, folks. That's why they can't. We got all kinds of fossils, but there's none of this in-between stuff. They cannot answer that question. Where are the missing links? Then we might ask them if they were there to witness all this stuff that had took place. They will answer no. And they ask you, were you there? And we answer no. Say no, but I know the one who was, and he gave us his instruction book. And it's right up here, the Word of God. He was there. He did it. He knows what he did. He wrote down what he did. He told us about it, and it's right here in his Word. Now, we ask, okay, where did the matter come from for the dot, this, that, and the other? Then they ask us, okay, where did God come from? Who made him? You know, good question. Legitimate question. The Bible says he was always there from the beginning. He had no beginning and he had no end. And folks, that's a question that stumps me. I cannot answer that question. How did God get started? He never did. That's what the Bible teaches. And how do you explain that? Which brings me to my little rover story. Now, some of you that's been in the Sunday school class, you've heard the rover story, but for some of you, unfortunately, not all of you are in the Sunday school class. And so for your benefit, I invite you to come. For your benefit, I'm going to give you the rover story. Okay. Dad comes home from work. He's tired. He flops down in the easy chair. And his little dog, Rover, sitting there beside him. And he tells Rover, Rover, go fetch the paper. And Rover scampers off, grabs the paper, brings it up to Dad. And then Rover lays down, and he's sitting there watching, looking at Dad. Dad opens up the newspaper, and he starts reading the newspaper. And the first place he goes to the comics. And there's some funny stuff in there. And Dad starts laughing in the comic books, in the comic section. And then Dad turns the page over, and he sees that his favorite baseball team won the game. And he jumps up and he cheers, hooray, hooray. And then he turns the paper again and he sees that a close friend of his passed away. And he starts to cry. And then he flips the page over and he sees that there's some rotten thugs beat up a little old lady and robbed her. And he gets angry and he says, those guys need a rotten jail. And so Rover's sitting here watching this and he's saying, you know, it appears that he's been able to read that newspaper. He's able to get something out of it. He said, but you know what? I don't understand that he can get anything out of it. And because I do not understand it, I refuse to accept the fact that Dad can read that paper and get anything out of it. I refuse to buy it. I refuse to accept it. Okay, now, let's say that we have an intelligence measuring meter up here. And so, first of all, we are going to measure Rover's intelligence. And let's say that Rover's intelligence on our meter, it spans a span this distance right here. Rover can understand the things that's in between my two fingers. He can understand that much. He can understand set down. He can understand speak. He can understand roll over, set down, lay down, go fetch the paper. He can understand those things because those things fall within his range of intelligence. Okay, now we measure Dad's intelligence. And let's say that Dad's intelligence reaches out this far. Now, Dad can understand stuff within these parameters. Now, anything beyond Rover's intelligence out here, those are things Rover can't understand. His intelligence doesn't reach that far. But yet, man can. Dad can read the paper. Dad can understand things. He can laugh and cry and all that stuff because it falls within his range of parameters. All right? And now let's measure God's intelligence. And folks, God's intelligence is going to reach from infinity that way to infinity that way. And anything that falls out within these parameters, man cannot understand it beyond that. And there we go on out into the intelligence of God. And so to answer the question, where did God come from? How did God get started? Folks, that is beyond our range of understanding. We cannot explain it. And those are things, folks, that we have to take by faith. God says it, we believe it. And leave it go at that. And I read a statement one time as I was going by church in Hutchinson. And as the statement says, do not put a question mark behind where God put a period. And I thought, wow. I mean, that packs a pretty good wallop. Because a lot of times God states something and then we question it. Man, in our feeble minds, with this much intelligence, we're questioning God when his intelligence goes from infinity to infinity. So, as we look at the Bible, some things God said it, and that settles it. And we have to believe it. It's called faith. Okay, why do we have a theory of evolution? And I call it a theory. The reason being is that evolutionists reject what God says in the Bible. They won't accept it. They reject it. They reject, some of them reject God, but they reject his teachings, for sure. And their thinking is, if they reject God, they say, if there is a creator, as the Bible says, then that means the creator created us. And if he created us, then he probably thinks he owns us. And if he owns us, he probably has some rules for us to obey. And we think, I don't want anyone making rules for me. I want to live my life the way I want to live it and make my own decisions. I want to call my own shots. I don't want somebody telling me what to do. If I reject the idea that God exists, then I don't have to worry about submitting to him, and I can do my own thing. Folks, that is a human thinking. So then if I reject the idea of creation, But as I look around, as an evolutionist, as I look around and I see everything, I see the earth, I see the planets, the stars, I see people, all right? I see that, then we cannot deny that we're here. So then man has got to come up with his own explanation. How in the world can I explain this thing? We reject what the Bible says. What is our philosophy? How can we explain it? And so they have came up with the theory of evolution. And folks, that is what they teach. That's what they believe. And that's how we get the theory of evolution. They reject God, and so we got to come up with an answer. And one thing that just recently, I'm probably getting this in too, I might forget it, so I'm just going to say it now. It should be further down in the lesson. But they just now landed a robot on a comet, I think it was. Comet or an asteroid. I think it's a comet. They just landed an asteroid, or a what am I saying? Robot. There we go. They landed it on this comet. And they were interviewing this lady, and she was ecstatic. She was so excited, said, this is the greatest thing that ever happened, you know. And they're saying, well, why is this such a big deal? She says, because this comet, but from the Big Bang, this comet is out there, and this thing is unadulterated by the different processes that took place to make our planets and all this other stuff. It is in its purest form from the Big Bang. And if we can study this thing and learn about it, then we can understand more about how the world came into existence and how things worked out, you know, to cause a Big Bang. And we just learn more about the Big Bang and how it works. And she was, she was elated. And it's the greatest thing, the greatest discovery. And we take a look at these people with their six-figure incomes and things like that, and we call them brilliant. These people are smart, you know, they're very intelligent. And yet one of these days, folks, God is going to call them fools. He's going to call them fools. So, and I looked up yesterday on the computer, I looked up what is the definition of science? They have their own definition here. And as I looked it up, and I wrote it down here, and I quote, okay, what is the definition of science? Science is a branch of knowledge or study dealing with a body of facts or truths systematically arranged and showing the operation of general laws. That's kind of hard to understand. But It goes on, it says, systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation. And so it's what they're saying. And science revolves around observation and experimentation. And part of experimentation means it is something that they can duplicate. They can repeat it. Repeatability is part of the definition of science. We can observe it and we can repeat it. Now, folks, we're talking about the creation of the universe. Number one, can they observe it? No. And number two, can they repeat it? No. And by their own definition, they're coming right out of the chute, they're wrong to begin with. And this is their own definition they made about themselves. Folks, okay, we've kind of taken a look at evolution. Now, we're going to take a look, what does the Bible teach? And I'd like you to take your Bibles, and let's just turn to John chapter 1. Very familiar verses. You all have probably got these memorized, okay? But take a look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses. John chapter 1, verse 3, or 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word. That's referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Folks, Jesus Christ made it all. We're taking a look now. We've looked at evolution. What do they teach? Now we're going to look, what does the Bible teach? All right, skip down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to take a look. We're going to read the creation account, what God says about it. And folks, if you want to know how this whole thing began, how it got started, how we are still, how we wound up here today, all the way through Scripture, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know the real answer, we're about to read it right now. And so, I'm going to begin Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read through the whole first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I'm going to pause right there. Has He created the sun yet? No, He hasn't. He doesn't do that till the fourth day. So, how do we have light? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there's no need for the sun because God is the light. God is light. And He is the light. And another point that I want to make here as I stop, it says right at the end of that verse, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, there has always been a lot of Bible scholar, Christians or whatever, they are trying to blend in with the theory of evolution because they're trying to, a lot of people believe in evolution. They believe in the Big Bang, Christians, okay? And they're trying to mold the two together to make them more compatible. And so in the King James here, it says the evening and morning were the first day. Some of your more modern translations today say it is a first day. Now, folks, it can be a first day without being the first day. And that's just a part of where they're waffling. They're trying to trying to blend the two together, because people say, hey, look, we know the earth is more than 6,000 years old. We know it's millions of years old. And so, in other words, it's just they're compromising. They're watering things down. I think the King James got it right. It was the first day. Okay. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And folks, I could talk on that verse. I want to go talk about that, but I got to move on. Can't do it. All right. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. I want to pause right there. The end of verse 11. As we go through this, I want you to take a look at how many times does the Bible talk about after its kind, after his kind, its seed within itself. And I want you to take a look at, as I go through this thing, how many times has God mentioned it? And you think he's trying to make a statement here, trying to make a message? I think he is. Okay. So we've already seen it twice in verse 11. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule a day, the sun, and the lesser light to rule a night, the moon. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God said, made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Continue on. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. I want you to notice here, God said it was finished. Finished. Evolution say it's still going on. God says it's finished. Now who are we going to believe? Okay. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all the work which God created had made. Okay, let's skip down to verse 7. And here, this fleshes out, it gives a little bit more information on the creation of man and woman. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Skip down to 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Skip down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and he brought her unto the man. Okay. Now, that's the creation account. That's how God said this whole thing started. So we've got the two different theories to look at, evolution and creation. Now, as far as how old is the earth? That's another question that comes up. And folks, again, I'm skipping over a ton of material here. But anyway, we're going to talk. This is what creationists believe. But now, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to talk about the age of the earth very quickly. The beginning of Matthew, hang on just a minute, I need to blow. Sorry about that. I guess pastor's got a malady, I've got a malady, we all have maladies. Okay. Okay, in the first chapter of Matthew, it gives genealogies. And it actually begins with Abraham in verse 2. And beginning with Abraham, and we're going to talk about how old is the earth, okay. Now, this begins with Abraham, so we got all the people lived before Abraham. You could go through and add up the years of how long they lived and when they died and who begat who, all the begats and stuff in the Bible. And beginning in verse 2, it goes through a bunch of begats, beginning with Abraham, all the way down to the birth of Christ. And so you go through through that, and then we come down to verse 17, Matthew 1:17, after all the begats there. And in verse 17 it says, so all of the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. All right, so we have got those generations, we can nail them down. All right, and so that takes us to Christ. And so we can add up the people that lived before Abraham, add up these people here, you know, the length of time there. And then we know that Christ was about 2,000 years ago. Add 2,000 years on top of that. And folks, when you add all that up, it comes up to the age of the earth being about 6,000 years. They say around that. In fact, Henry Morris, and he's a creationist. Which group's he with? There's Anderson's and Genesis, and it's the other one. Yeah, the Institute of Creation, I could never keep that straight. He is with the Institute of Creation Research. We have used a lot of his materials, and we've shown DVDs and stuff like that. Very godly creationist bunch that proclaim creation versus evolution. He added up all the totals. It's been a few years back, but he came up with a grand total of 6,137 years. So that's just kind of an estimate or a guess. But in other words, the Bible teaches that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And it's pretty clear what God says about it. Now, evolutionists, they say this whole thing began 13.8 billion years ago. Big discrepancy. Who are we going to believe? And again, I just throw this in. We visited the Grand Canyon 2, 3, 4 years ago. And here's all these layers. You can stand on the edge of it and you can see all these layers, stratas of earth laid down. And the evolutionists say that, first of all, they say the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon. Now, they're starting to change their minds on this now. I've heard that a lot of the people that have claimed that in the past, the evolution, they're kind of beginning to say, no. You know, the Colorado River did not cut the Grand Canyon, that big, huge canyon. And so they're changing their mind on that. They're constantly changing their minds about how things happen. But anyway, as you look at all the different layers of the sediment up there, they say that there is millions of years took place between these sediments. And yet, as you look at the side of those hills, folks, there would over millions of years, all these different layers down over millions of years, there would be signs of erosion and stuff like that. You know, just weather, rain, stuff like that, erosion. Folks, there is no sign of any erosion between the layers. They are smack dab right on top of each other. Those things were laid down in a hurry. It was laid down all at once. And it could be cut down all at once. And again, the answer, how was the Grand Canyon formed? Folks, it was formed by the flood. And I can't go any further than that, but I mean, if you can imagine on planet Earth, when the flood, Noah's flood happened, it talks about the waters to deep broke open, and the windows of heaven opened up, and it rained for 40 days, 40 nights. Anyway, if you can imagine all the earth opening up and all this water underneath there, all of the turbulence, this thing is global, folks. It's all over the entire planet. And there are going to be volcanoes, there's going to be all the pressure from underneath being released, the water shooting up, the weights of the continents weighing down, forcing it up. I mean, if you can imagine the turmoil. And folks, we've seen what a little local tsunami can do, what water can do, the damage. I mean, we have little floods and it washes out highways and stuff right in our own area. We've seen a tsunami in Japan the other day. A few years back. And the tsunami goes in there. And folks, not only when the water goes in does it do a bunch of destruction and stuff, it's carrying boulders and limbs and cars and ships and everything else, but then it also creates erosion when it goes back out again. Can you imagine the erosion on the earth when the water started receding? Folks, it says the water was 15 feet above the highest mountain. Now, I realize mountains weren't as high back then as they are today. And that's been a proven fact. But again, they're 15 feet higher than the highest mountain at that time. And that's over the entire planet. That's a lot of water. And can you imagine what happens when that recedes? Can you imagine the carving, you know, the carnage on the earth? Folks, that's where the Grand Canyon came from. And it happened quickly. Okay. Now, if I had a gun, I'd like to shoot that clock. Anyway. We spent some time going through, and you remember we were talking about after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. God, when God created heaven and the earth, he created things in its maturity. All right? He didn't start off with a seed. He started off with a full-grown tree bearing fruit with its seed inside of itself. When he created Adam and Eve, they were created in maturity. He says, be fruitful, go out and multiply. You know, a newborn baby doesn't go out and multiply, you know. And so things are created in immaturity. But anyway, the thing about kind is they're to replenish the earth. And things reproduce after their own kind. Now, I wrote this down as far as reproducing after their own kind. Fish have fish, birds have birds, whales have whales, dogs have dogs, cats have cats, peach trees produce peach trees, cherry trees produce cherry trees, chickens have chickens, monkeys have monkeys, apes have apes, and humans have humans. All right, now that is really deep, isn't it? Okay. If it can reproduce, it is of the same kind. Different kinds cannot reproduce. In other words, dogs cannot reproduce with cats. It doesn't happen. The fossil record shows that all the way through. You cannot graft an oak limb into a peach tree. It'll die. Different kind. And so, how does this fit in with evolution? When we're talking about things evolving from one kind to a different kind, kinds don't change. They never have. They never will. It's all reproduced after its own kind. The fossil of a fish or a cockroach looks the same as fish or a cockroach today, basically. I mean, there's some minor changes. Basically, it's the same thing. And kind in God's vocabulary is close to the word we call species. It's close in man's vocabulary. Man got it close, okay? But it's basically what we call species today. Now, people say something about, and God has built into the genetic structure of things, there are some changes can be made, some variations within kind, all right? There was probably one pair of dogs on the ark, or of the dog kind, I should say, not necessarily dogs, all right? And there's a lot of speculation. It might have been something similar to a wolf, maybe a pair of wolves on there. But again, from wolves, like on the ark, there was two. There was a male and a female, a he and a she, and there's one kind, but from this kind, we can come up with wolves, coyotes, wild dogs, hyenas, you know, all different types of the dog kind. And so as they breed, they come up with different things. Like today, the count keeps going up on it, but the last count that I have here, there was 365 different breeds of dogs. And at the time, I remember I had people call out, what kind of dog you got? You know, we had all different kind of names and stuff like that. But there's all these different kinds. I mean, they all look different. You got big dogs, little dogs, long-haired dogs, short-haired dogs. You know, you got mutts. You got everything. And the evolutionists say that is proof of evolution. Look at all these, you know. But folks, it's not evolution. Because all of these dogs have got one thing in common. Can anybody tell me what that is?
Dogs.
They're all dogs, okay? You keep reproducing dogs, but you are not going from a dog to a cat. You're not going from a horse to a giraffe, okay? It is all within the same kind. And yet evolutionists say, no, you know, we're evolving, you know, as these things interbreed and stuff like that, we're getting all these different changes, and we go from a, you know, from an amoeba to something else to something else to something else, and we keep evolving and coming up. So it doesn't work. By the way, there's only one kind of humans. Okay. We went to the Creation Museum. We've been there twice. And I remember one time there was an animal there. They called it a zorse. A zorse, you know, and wow, what is that? That is a combination, a breed between a zebra and a horse. Now, they don't naturally breed, I guess. They are not sexually attracted to each other. And because we normally have zebras, we got horses. So horses stick to breed with horses, and zebras breed with, but they are of the same kind, which means they can reproduce. And there, I think they used artificial insemination, and they have got this Zorse here. And that was the strangest looking horse or zebra animal that I ever saw, because it looked like a horse, but it had these zebra stripes in it. You know, and that was the funniest looking thing. And they have other examples of this type of thing. You know, they are of the same kind. They can interbreed. They can interbreed. And variations. Okay, there's different varieties of dogs. Okay, all these and there's different varieties of all kinds of animals. But again, you're not coming up with a different species. You're not going away from the kind. God has established these boundaries, which totally goes against the evolutionist theory. Now, there's variations. And people breed, you can breed different qualities into animals. And a lot of times, you know, they're show animals, and they can breed animals, you know, and come up with a desirable traits in an animal for show animals. Try to get lean hogs, get big hams, miniature horses. We were at the state fair. It wasn't too long. Oh, it's been 3 or 4 years ago, maybe. And we were going somewhere, and we walked by, and here was this thing of miniature horses. And I looked in there, and these horses, the head wasn't over this tall. And most dogs weighed more than these horses did. And if these people wanted to move these horses, they'd just pick them up and carry them, you know? And folks, and so there's different varieties. There's different changes that can be made within the genetic code of what God has designed. But folks, it is still a horse. You have not changed. And I need to move on here. But there's different hybrids in things. And has anybody ever gone to the store and bought a Tangelo? Okay. People buy Tangelos. But have you ever seen a Tangelo tree? There is no such thing as a Tangelo tree. Okay. Because it's hybrids. They can take these different fruits of the same kind, and they can graft them in, and this, that, and the other. And a Tangelo is actually made from the grafting together of an orange tree, an apricot tree, and a grapefruit. And anyway, they come up with Tangelos. We can change, you know, certain things. There's parameters where we can change things. We can come up with a drought-resistant wheat or corn. But again, it's still wheat. You know, still get a kernel of wheat. But you can genetically put things in there to change it, and God has built that into his program. Then there's what we call mutations. Mutations is when something went wrong. And I remember, I went to K-State, and I remember going in, they had a zoology department, and they had a museum in there. And I walked in there, and here's this two-headed calf. You know, he was stuffed. And we've all seen these types of things. And mutations, I remember recently when I was doing this Sunday school lesson, that they had a thing where they showed a fawn. He had four back legs. This just newly born fawn, but he had his two regular legs, but there was two out on the outside. It looked like a dually truck, you know. He had four legs on the back. And, okay, these are mutations. There's conjoined babies, conjoined at different places. We've all seen that. We've studied about it. These are called mutations. Something went wrong. And mutations are more detrimental than a blessing and can prove fatal. And folks, again, for evolution to work, to be going up and progressing from one thing to another, you'd have to use mutations for this type of thing. You know, something's got to be different. Something's got to change, and then they got to pass that on and keep growing and building and building. And but folks, for the most part, mutations are something that is bad and normally can be fatal if not corrected. Usually, mutated animals have very short lives, and evolution would have to be built on a series of mutations to go from slime to man. And so, you know, mutations, but they're bad. They're detrimental. They'll probably die. They won't survive. So it just doesn't work. Okay. God has created things so that they will only produce after its kind. This biblical truth is confirmed by every scientific observation ever made on plants and animals, whether living, dead, or fossilized. No one has ever seen a frog evolve into a fish, or a vine into an olive tree, neither in the present nor in the fossil record of the past. And I have a question: how does this match up with the teaching of evolution? It doesn't. Evolution's a farce. It's wrong. It doesn't work. Okay. evolutionists say that varieties and variations are a sign of evolution, but there's no new kind has been developed. They claim that, you know, the 365 dogs, that's evolution. No, it's not. You know, you're not going from, I've stated that before. These are simply latitudes God has built into the genetic code of the plant or the animal. Another thing that I won't dwell on, but I had a video, a DVD that I showed on the explosion at Mount St. Helens. That happened back in May the 18th of 1980. It was the first eruption of Mount St. Helens. And there was actually three different eruptions over a period of 2 years. But in Mount St. Helens, and it was a tremendous scientific thing to study. And can't go into much detail, but when that thing exploded, there was several tons of material, snow, ice, dirt, everything. It went down the side of a hill, and it actually carved. It changed the total topography of the land there. And all of the ash and stuff that came out, it formed layers, layers and layers and layers. And it's all stratified. You know, you can see the different layers. And they say that you could take a bucket of sand of different size pebbles and stuff like that, and get it, pour water in it, and stir it up and everything, and throw it out on the ground. And what goes out on the ground, it will stratify. It will come out in layers. That's just the way it works. And anyway, the eruption of Mount St. Helens, it formed some valleys that were about 150 feet high. All of the material is stratified. These people went in here and they looked at this. And if anybody wants a DVD, I'm glad to let you see it. It's fascinating. But you can see, but all these different stratas are laid down, just like it looks like in a Grand Canyon and everything like that. And it's about 150 feet high in one place. And as you look at that, evolutionists would take a look at that and say, that took millions and millions of years to lay down all those different layers. Folks, that happened in less than a week, 1 week. And folks, you could go to it, you could see it, you could feel it, you could touch it. And evolutionists could go and look at it too. And they probably did. But you don't hear a thing about that from the evolutionists. They don't want to talk about it. All right? But it's there. And if anybody wants to borrow that DVD, you're more than welcome to. Be glad. I'd love to have you take a look at it. All right. I got to close, and I'm going to close with this. It's what I call evolution faith. Evolution faith. It starts off by saying, those who believe the Bible, God declares truth. Those who believe in evolution, man declares truth. To believe in evolution, one must believe that nothingness gave rise to matter. Chaos gave rise to organization. Lifeless matter gave rise to life. Chance gave rise to design. Brainless matter gave rise to a brain. Folks, this is craziness. How could this glob of mud decide I don't have a brain, and so therefore I want to manufacture a brain so I'll have one? Okay? Where did the brain come from in evolution? Okay. Non-speaking matter gave rise to speech, including all of the languages. How did this glob of mud on its own power, under its own power, no outside in, do it on itself? Okay. Non-thinking matter gave rise to thought. Sightless matter gave rise to sight. This glob of mud says, I can't see. I wish I had. I don't have a brain either, but I wish I had a brain and I wish I could see. So I'm just going to make it on under my own power. Senseless, okay? Genderless matter gave rise to male and female. Can you see these two globs of mud? Hey, I'm going to turn into a boy. How about you turn it into a girl? The first question they ask, okay, how do we start? How do we begin? What do we do to bring this about? Folks, it's a joke. It's a farce. Unintelligence gave rise to intelligence. Folks, you've got to believe this stuff to believe in evolution. It doesn't happen. To believe in evolution requires a much greater amount of faith than to have faith in the intelligent designer that gave detail to every facet of this universe. All we have to do is open our eyes, look around, and see the intelligent design that is clearly displayed all around us. This designer's name is Jesus Christ. And folks, you see the design of the creation that we can look at. Folks, we breathe in oxygen. We give out carbon dioxide. Trees, they need carbon dioxide to live. They take in carbon dioxide. They give out oxygen. All right? Isn't that a happenstance? I mean, we take in oxygen. It goes into our lungs. Our lungs, the blood capillaries in our lungs, this oxygen is transferred to our blood. The blood carries the oxygen to the cells that need it. And then the oxygen, the carbon dioxide that we turn it into, the bloodstream picks that back up, brings it into our lungs, and we exhale carbon dioxide so the plants can survive. Folks, you take a look. The oceans constantly flow into the rivers constantly flow into the oceans, and yet the oceans never fill up. You know, the water goes out, it evaporates, it comes back over, and it forms more rain, which comes down, which goes into our rivers to run into the ocean. Folks, there is an intelligent design on this entire universe, and this did not happen by chance. It did not happen by chance. Evolution is a joke. It's a farce. So let's close with a word of prayer. It looks like I ran over. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can take a look at it, we can study it. And Lord, help us to understand that these people that deny God, deny creation, Lord, they're trying to come up with their own answers, and Lord, their own answers are wrong. Lord, you told us what you did. You told us how we started. Help us, Lord, to trust in your word. And Lord, pray that this might just strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.